Morning, everybody. We're continuing our studies in John's Gospel. We're in John chapter 13. And the title this morning is really The Power of the Servant Hearted. The Power of the Servant Hearted. If you want to know the difference between power and strength, well, you could have a strong man that could, let's say, bench press 150 kilos. That's strength. A powerful man can do it 30 times. That's the difference. So, power is strength in action. And when you look at God, you continuously see strength in action. God is for us. So John chapter 13, we're just going to read through a few verses together, beginning at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Many, many years ago, and shortly after I had become a Christian, I got to know a Christian doctor. I didn't realize until later what a tough life he had. His wife was with somebody else. And yet he tried to keep the family together. He tried to hide it from his children as they grew up. And I remember near Christmas time watching him as he made Christmas cards. And the Christmas cards he made were three-dimensional. So you'd have the fold in the paper, and then he'd make all sorts of ornate things so that when you opened it up, you know, it would have a moving part. And I watched this man for some time making Christmas cards for his children. Although his children were actually my sort of age at the time, in their early 20s. And I marveled at his great love, that despite the fact that he was going through such difficulty and such heartache, that this man could still give out. And that's what we see in Jesus, don't we? We see somebody who continuously gives out, whether it was the feeding of the 5,000, reaching through death, and commanding Lazarus to come forth. Whether it was allowing untouchable people, so to speak, disenfranchised people, to come and wash his feet. Or whether it was on a cross at Calvary, saying to a thief next to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." In every single way, at every turn of history, we see the love of Jesus Christ. We see the servant-hearted nature of our heavenly King. But we also realize that not all people will accept that. We have to realize that although we see a great example of God's love here, that doesn't mean he's not going to bring judgment. That doesn't mean there won't be a day when the world is judged. That doesn't mean there won't be a day when God says enough is enough. That our world, in a sense, is disintegrating. That God is allowing it to go this way. Giving every opportunity for every man, woman, and child to turn to him. In fact, the Bible says that as God waited patiently in the days of Noah, so he is waiting patiently now. And that word patient is beautiful. It means to stretch time. That God is allowing time to continue far beyond what it should have. God has every right to stop things this very second. This very second, if he wanted to, he could say enough, and every single power would fall to the ground. And yet here, we see Jesus washing feet. Isn't that incredible? Here we see the King of the Kings. As it says in the Philippians, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Whilst in the majesty and the power and the authority and the perfection of heaven, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but chose to humble himself, becoming as a man. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27, for we are made in God's image. If you want to see what that really looks like, look at Jesus. Here you see, for the first time since Adam, a perfect man standing on earth. A man who only did what his father did. Showed him a man who was in the shadow, in the protection, in the care of his father, who was going to bring judgment on sin over his life. Made in the image of God. Part of the picture there is to be in the shadow of. You know when you're standing closely to somebody? You're really close, you can almost be in their shadow, yeah? That's the picture we have, being made in the image of God. And here we see Jesus, and we see at verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Do you know that God has always been coming from you for you? You're not an afterthought. If you want to look at your history, don't go back to your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, grandparents, and so forth. Go back to the beginning of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where your history begins. In the beginning, God created. God fattened a world. God prepared a world for your arrival. That's where your history begins, isn't it? That's where it starts. And the heart that says, that ordained that in the beginning would be written, is the one who says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. So we combine that, that in the beginning, your history begins, and that your history is because of sacrificial love. Have you ever thought about that? The reason you live, the reason you breathe, the reason you exist is because of sacrificial love. Because God was willing to sacrifice his very, very best so that you could come to him. Not because there's anything in you that he needed, but because he ordained, because he chose to love you. That's incredible, isn't it? And so we see that even in that creation, even as Adam and Eve were rested in a garden called Eden, meaning delight, even then, God was aware of what it would cost him. And so we see, don't we, that right from the beginning, this world is all about sacrificial love. So if I start trying to be a somebody, if I start trying to think that I'm wonderful, if I start trying to think I'm more anointed than anybody else, more spiritual than anybody else, that I have a deep insight that nobody else has, I am forgetting something fundamental to my existence. That I exist today, that I live today, that I breathe today because of sacrificial love. And that if I'm going to truly live and truly breathe and truly reach out, it has to be done in the power of God, and the power of God is only present when I am willing to serve. You think, oh my goodness, big things, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? God says, hey, I see a glass of water. I see a glass of water. I see a glass of water, even the smallest of things. How embarrassed would you feel if we called somebody out here to sit on the stage now and took off their shoes and socks and started washing their feet? Probably quite embarrassed. I'm probably thinking, did I wash those feet last night? Did I really clean them? Or have I worn the same socks twice? Or something like that. Can you imagine what it must have been for the disciples to see the person who raised the dead, who cast out demons, who pushed aside sickness, who ate with Zacchaeus, who called a tax collector, who had a party with them, who was accused of being in line with Satan? Can you imagine how it must have felt to suddenly find and see this man, this supreme teacher, this gentle, powerful person washing their feet? And look at Simon, we see the two opposites. No, you're not going to wash my feet. Then he goes to the other extreme, doesn't he? No, everything. But you know, God is pointing out very clearly, if you're not prepared to receive from me, you can have no part. If you're not prepared to receive from me, then you have no part in me. I have done everything. I created a world for you. I birthed you into it. I raised you from the dust to the ground. I walk through history with you. Even when you're in the desert, even when you're getting it so wrong, I teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Even when you've got it completely wrong, I'm prepared to work with small people like Daniel and those that most people know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the most powerful nation on earth, I show you that I am the one who is supremely in control. And even though you kept going your own way, I was the one that sent Jesus. I was the one that told you Messiah would come and he would say, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And when he was birthed into your world, because it has become your world at your hands, stained, disorganized, disheveled, he came and showed nothing but love. Even though he knew he was to be rejected, smashed upon a cross, ridiculed, laughed at, ignored, torn, sneered at, spat on, still his love did not abate. And yes, this world is getting worse. That's not doom and gloom. It's the truth in Scripture. And yes, it is falling apart. And yes, we can't control viruses. We can't control the water. We can't control fires, can we? And do you know what? If God wanted to send snowflakes, we wouldn't be able to control that. God allows these things to come. It's God's permissive will. It's saying, it's not all right. It's not okay. It's not the way it's meant to be. And yet, what for Christians? What do we do? Do you know what? Some people's Christianity, sadly to say, is no more than propping up their own life. Getting hundreds of toilet rolls. Get what I mean? And that's so sad. Because the Bible shows me very clearly that if I am prepared to feel uncomfortable, if I am prepared to reach out to others even when I don't feel it, if I'm prepared to serve others outrageously, people that may not deserve it, that may have been written off by others, that may still be getting it wrong, that if I am prepared to do that, then I will know the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in increasing measure. But unfortunately, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit is only present in a certain type of church meeting. When everything feels good, when everything flows, the larger the meeting, the better the meeting. And when you get that good feeling, it means God's there. No, not in my Bible. It doesn't. I see that God is just as much present over a cup of coffee at the end of a service as he is at the height of a worship site. I see that God is just as much present when I wake up in the middle of the night and I really, really can't get to sleep, but I turn around and say, Lord, I'm going to use this opportunity to pray for other people that can't sleep. And that God is just as much present when I'm saying, well, I'm worried, I don't know where things are going, but actually, hang on, Lord, I don't need to, because you do. You did not say, and when you are born again, Jem Traherne, you will become a spiritual detective, knowing all the answers to everything. God never said that. But God said, I'd never leave you nor forsake you. God says that I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind, and that that can occur even in the midst of a war. Because in wars around our world, people are getting born again. In prisons around our world, people are getting born again. Where people are starving to death, people are getting born again. Where people have lost their children to Boko Haram and to all sorts of other groups, people are getting born again. The church is growing. Maybe not the way we would think it would grow, but it was growing. When I look at this passage and I look at how Jesus answers, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. I recognize just how far he's come for me. I recognize it's like he's come right up to me. And he's come right down to me. And he's come right close to me. And he's taken my hand, even though I've got nothing that he needs. Even though I don't make him any bigger, I don't make him any better. I'm not that final voice that makes the choir perfect. But he comes down to me and says, I give my life for you. And I will cleanse you when you fall. I will challenge you when you get it wrong. But I will never be against you. I'm totally for you. And I will raise you up. And you will walk with me. And in the midst of difficulty and hardship, no matter what is going on, you can not only grow. You can not only grow. But you can also serve. And as you serve, you'll find your mind and heart getting into line with how the world really lives. The world that I created. The world that I am bringing into being, because your world is going through death throes, but it is birth pangs. Because I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I will raise you up. And I will feed you, even though you don't deserve it. And I will nurture you. And I will love you. And you can feed even in the presence of your enemies. And no matter what is going on, do not get caught up in the hype of the world. And don't get caught up in the ridiculous Christians who turn around and want to tell you what's going on. Jesus Christ is alive. He has always been alive. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He has always been the King of Kings. He stooped low. He washed his feet. Later, he smashed to a cross. That's the extent of his love for you. So let's be encouraged today. And let's say, yes, Lord, I want to become more servant-hearted. I want to be like Jesus, close to my Father. I want to know the leading of your Spirit. Because today is another day
when you are walking with me. And therefore, I can have victory. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so, so much. I cannot comprehend the power and the glory in the King of Kings. If I were to light a match and hold it next to the noonday sun, I'm sure the difference between my match and the noonday sun would still not be able to register how powerful, how superior, how incredibly holy and perfect you are. And yet you stoop low. You walk with a motley crew of disciples from different backgrounds in some cases, who are nothing like each other. And yet you offered nothing but love, and yet one was to turn away. But Father, help us, we pray, to capture fresh the truth. This world is built on servant-hearted love. This world functions because of servant-hearted love. We can grow in this world no matter what comes against us because of servant-hearted love. And one day there will be a renewed heavens and earth because of servant-hearted love. And so we bow our heads. Father, do not let us be caught up with all manner of conspiracy theories. Do not let us be caught up with anything except Jesus Christ. And let us proclaim in the way we think and the way we act and the way we feel that Jesus is alive.